Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
It sure is good to be with you all. Have the opportunity and the privilege. Enjoyed the fellowship and the messages. It's been a good place to be. And I want to express my appreciation to all of you, and particularly in this time and place, Donaldson Church, for your kindness and care. In the passing of Mama, I've tried to figure out what, maybe if anything, the Lord would have me to talk about if I was called on. So I've settled on something. I'm not going to tell you it's right, but I've settled on something. And, you know, most of the time they talk about not a one-course meal, but several courses in the same meal. I don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes you still go away hungry. But in Matthew 5, I want to use that to start with. You know, it's commonly called the Beatitudes, but I want to read it to you, and then I want to make a comment. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, notice the setting. He left the crowd, he left the multitudes, went up into a mountain. Does that insinuate that some disciples had to do some climbing? He went up into a mountain. And when he got there, he sat down. I thought you were supposed to stand up to preach. This is the Sermon on the Mount. You understand? In New Testament times, they said, why do your disciples eat with unwashing hands? They break the tradition. The Lord broke this one. If ours is his, he broke it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm standing up. He was sitting down. We call it sermons. Interesting, isn't it? He opened his mouth and preached to them. Is that what it says? He opened his mouth and taught them. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you like to have been there? The strange part about it is, I'm quite confident I would not have fit. Because he's telling us in these verses, in my understanding, the qualifications for his church to be salt and light. You understand what I'm talking about? It is so easy to settle in to the tradition of a particular church and feel good about it, knowing that you are, as your pastor has taught you, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is going to be a test. Huh? And this is not me talking. It's the Lord talking. Notice he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. To say the least, a person poor in spirit would not revile one who condemned him. There was two fellows, you know, in the temple. And the one never condemned the one that condemned him. Never. He understood what he was before God. And that was more important than how he stood before men. Isn't that awesome? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't necessarily think that means the loss of your loved ones. It may include that. But you can mourn over the loss of loved ones. But that may have been because they were Christians in this time. And if they lost their loved ones because they were Christians, wouldn't that say that somebody was meeting the first qualification, that they were poor in spirit? And I can see how that could cause some mourning, being poor in spirit. Mourning, not a fear of God, but such a love of God that you don't want to displease Him, and you mourn over the fact that you know you have. It's pretty awesome. It's quite a test. Very interesting to me that it appears to me that those who are poor in spirit and mourn over their errors and fear that they may displease the one they love the most again would become meek, humble, lowly servants of their master. Blessed, notice what he said, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know that I understand that right, but if I understand, if what I think about it is right, it simply means that when you're poor in spirit and mourning over your condition for not being able to express to God the gratitude for the love that He has bestowed upon you, not feeling that you can ever get it done in prayer or in song or in praise of any kind, it seems to me that you come to a place to where the world's not on top of you, but you're on top of the world, and you don't even have to realize it. You understand? But when your devotion is completely to God, you don't have to understand where you are, but you can enjoy where you are. And what a blessing it is. It's interesting to me that when he says they shall inherit the earth, I don't think it means that he's going to give them the earth. But he doesn't belong to it. It belongs to him. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine anybody else being married to Christ? Can you imagine somebody loving the world being married to the Savior? Isn't that awesome? Interesting, isn't it? These are not my qualifications. I may not be representing them right, but maybe I'll point at them a little bit. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you count the poverty of spirit and the mourning and the meekness of the individual, do you think he's going to be hungry? Don't you think he's going to always be wanting to know, to learn more, to understand better what he already knows, and to enjoy and rejoice in such times and experiences as he has to share with others? I fear that one of our greatest needs is such a love not only for God, but for His children, that He has given into the care and keeping of His church to be their tutor, to be their teacher, the pillar and ground of the truth, the wife of the Savior. He's never been guilty of adultery, so he gives all of his children into the care and keeping of the one he's married to. Amen. Does that include us? Does it include our churches? If it does, are we looking for them? And if we're looking for them and have a message in our heart, not to throw rocks at what they think or believe, but to share with them the greatness of the one who saved us and how great things he has done for us, I kind of get the impression that we will be growing while we're sharing. And when we have those privileges, we're going to have a greater hunger and thirst after righteousness in understanding and in action, because it will move us to model what we're sharing. But if you don't share, you might not be as encouraged to be righteous, think righteous, and learn righteousness unless you're sharing with somebody that you may meet again tomorrow. Interesting, isn't it? So he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't that awesome? That's a promise. That if you feel yourself so poor, so meek, and in such a mournful condition, that you seek the face of God to meet your needs, to fill your soul, to lift you up, to hold you in his arms, that hunger for righteousness, he promises, it'll be met. It will be met. You see, usually, like the lepers in the scripture, but usually when you have a hunger and a thirst, you're looking for something.
That's right.
Right? You're looking for something to satisfy the hunger and to satisfy the thirst. The bread of heaven and the water of life would do well, wouldn't it? And you shall be filled. It's not a matter of so much what other people think of you. It's what you think of God and how you pursue him. It's interesting, but I'll share a little thought with you. I may have before, but suffer me. Every religion that I've ever been a part of, I took up their way as if that was the only way. And it was a great disappointment when I found out it wasn't the only way. But when I became numbered among Primitive Baptists, I did the same thing. Be careful that you don't make that mistake. I thought the way that the ministry performed was surely the right way, because this was the church of God. This was where peace and comfort and contentment and joy of heart was experienced like never before. And so I see the model of the ministry. You make a living first and you preach on the side. I tried that. I don't think that's God's way. Understand? What I think ain't terribly important to you. I'm just one in a puddle. But if I look at the pattern in the scripture of my Lord or of his apostles, or the ministers that followed, What do you find them doing? What factory did John the Baptist work at? You understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be awesome if a church had ministers so devoted that regardless of the poverty level, they would give themselves to Christ in the service of His church? Would that be awesome? Would that set a model? Would that honor God? Is there a better way? You understand what I'm doing? I know what I'm doing. I'm looking preachers in the face. Huh? I'm not throwing rocks. I'm talking about making our churches better before God. I'm not talking about making the preachers fatter. I'm talking about making the churches better. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Y'all remember Elder Conrado Quinto? I know Brother Sonny does. He was here for some preaching appointments in America. And when we went over there in August, I was visiting with him in his home, and they took excellent care of me as if I belonged to them. And I don't remember what the word, Lolo, does that sound right? I think that's what they call grandparents, whatever that is. Anyway, so in the course of conversation, Brother Quinto was telling me about they have a special offering December the 25th every year. And the church, as a body, has unanimously agreed to give 1 month's income as a special offering that they might one day have enough money to buy a piece of ground and build a building. Brother Quinto put all America had given him into that fund. $10,000. Can you imagine how much money $10,000 is in the Philippines? When a minister can support his family on $100 a month, can you imagine how much $10,000 is? It's pretty awesome. He put it all in that special fund. He said when the church saw the model that he set, 1 month's income was not enough. They went above and beyond. Pretty awesome to me. I'm talking about be thou the example of the believer. That doesn't mean one who holds in the back of his mind that Christ died for him 2,000 years ago and he's going to heaven as a result. It means one who is living by faith in him at this moment. You follow what I'm saying? This is the kind of people I think he was talking to and talking about. Let's follow it a little further. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Merciful. I wish I could remember the definition. What is it? Is it mercy that keeps you from receiving what you deserve? Or is that grace? Is that mercy? And grace gives you what you don't do. Isn't that wild? So blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who give what the receiver doesn't deserve. Isn't that what that says? Blessed are the merciful. Doesn't that mean those that are showing mercy? Then they're dispensing, aren't they? The Lord is merciful to us, right? And I'm the recipient That's pretty awesome. You know, I don't even have a clue as to what he keeps me from receiving that I deserve. Huh? That's a pretty big item, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful. Can you see how the Lord is blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't think that's eternity defining. Huh? It could be, but I don't think it's intended in this case. This is a promise to those that are pure in heart, in my thinking. And so, if we're pure in heart, are we looking for some other idol to worship? If we're pure in heart, are we following our Hittite religion? If we're pure in heart, who is that toward? If we are pure to our companion, do you realize that how that limits thoughts, words, and actions? It's awesome. And in reference to God, blessed are the pure in heart, is an awesome statement. How many people have you met that way that you think you could write their name down as pure in heart? I was telling the kids last night at the house about a man that I thought was possibly met that qualification. He was a martyr in the olden years, you know, in the early times of Christianity. In the, what do you call it, second century, I think. Anyway, he was such a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ that when they came to bind him and take him into the custody to put him to death, he said, "You don't need to tie me. I'll go with you." When they put him against the pole to burn him to death, he said, "You don't need to tie me. I'll stand here." Amazing. Would you call that pure in heart? His devotion was right, wasn't it? Oh, that we have such in our churches today, led by these kind of men. Awesome to me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You understand, I hope, by now, from such a wicked political realm that we're living in, that a peacemaker is not a mudslinger. Huh? You understand? This is not talking about peace between neighbors farming. This is talking about peace as the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's pretty awesome. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you understand? This is a progression. You understand? You start out poor in heart, poor in spirit, and you move to lower ground among men and higher ground with God. Am I reading it right? Isn't it awesome what he's saying? That if you are pure in heart, merciful, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, meek, mourning, and poor in spirit, do you think that's going to receive the accolades of the world? You think, I wonder what is meant when the scripture tells us, the apostle talking, I believe it was to the church at Corinth, he said, put those that are least esteemed to judge. You know, time and again, it's not those that the church thinks the most of that's the best Christians. It's those that are socially adept at making friends. You understand what I'm saying? But set those that are least esteemed in your church. Would the least esteemed be the publican? Would it be the widow woman? Would it be the one who poured the ointment on the Savior? Would it be the one that washed his feet with her hair? With her tears and dried them with her hair? Would that be the one least esteemed in the congregation? If they're peacemakers, you understand, it meets all of those qualifications. It's awesome to me. And when you're a peacemaker, you're going to be persecuted for being a peacemaker. I don't know if I told you or not, but I remember a man years ago named Talbert Barton. He told me how one day him and his daddy were riding down the road in a wagon on a dusty road. And they come upon a man who was beating his wife. As they passed his house, they saw it was taking place in the yard. And he was beating her. He wasn't just love tapping her. And his daddy said, "Tall, stop the wagon." He went and got the man separated from his wife where he couldn't beat her anymore. And guess what happened? She went and got the axe and chopped him in the hip for his trouble. Peacemaker, you understand? That's what he was trying to do. He's trying to restore peace in the home by stopping the man from destroying his wife. And he suffered for his trouble. It's a pretty awesome thing. But a peacemaker is one who is persecuted. And that's what follows that. Isn't that interesting? And it's for righteousness' sake. But nevertheless, they're not the loser. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Somebody said the kingdom of heaven is wherever heaven reigns. I thought it kind of interesting. I was listening to a preacher, and he was talking about the fact that the apostle said that Noah, the eighth person, I think this was mentioned last night, was saved by water. He said, that doesn't say saved from water, it says by water. So he told his version of that, and it sounded pretty good to me. He said, God has an environmental protection agency, and he cleaned up the neighborhood. And so Noah and his family was saved by water because God used water to clean up the neighborhood. But he said, and now Noah and his family don't have anything to blame on the neighbors. They don't have any. Huh? Isn't it interesting? Anyway, is your house, is your home a nitpick between husband and wife? Is it a bite and bite and bite back and bite and bite back? And then we kiss and make up at the end of the day? Or is it the kingdom of heaven? Is it a place where heaven rules? Is it a place where heaven reigns? I can assure you, it'll be easier for it to be a place where heaven reigns if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just telling you what I think. Okay. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do you notice? You don't get the idea that they're fighting back because evil has been said about them. Right? Stephen didn't fight back. When they gnashed on him with their teeth, when they stoned him with stones, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Isn't that awesome? What kind of people don't fuss about how people treat them? What kind of people do not spend a good part of their life putting others down? You know, when you're putting others down, heaven's not raining. Because heaven raises others up. That's right. It's awesome to me. I'm not telling you, I'm not even insinuating that I meet these qualifications. But he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. If you're that kind of a person, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Could I tell you, it makes me sad when I see people who think they have to have the approval of others before they can serve God. Or in the course of serving God, they have to have the approval of others. That's sad, isn't it? Huh? It's sad. Interesting, though. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And now comes that all-important text. Ye, do you think he's talking about us? Do we put our name in the ye? Do we put our church name in the ye? If so, how well do we fit the foregoing verses? You understand? Am I wrong? I don't think so. Help me if I am. But our Lord is talking to his wife. Incidentally, that's the first person he taught when he was on earth, was his wife, his bride, his church. I'm not talking about all of his elect. All of his elect never been married to him, and they'll never be married to him. Ain't no need of singing the song. It don't tell the truth. But at the same time, he was teaching his wife first. Brethren, he's our example. You understand? But he teaches his wife for her to teach his children, to feed them spiritually, to nourish them as the pillar and ground of the truth, to nourish them with what her husband has provided. Does this tell you who made the living? It wasn't two-income household. The Lord is the provider for his church, right? Huh? Does he need his wife to help provide for herself? Or is she, by faith, totally dependent on him? I'm just asking. I'm telling you, I'm so soon old and so late learning so little that it staggers me. It hurts me. I needed to know this before I got married. Huh? I needed to know what kind of person I needed to be a proper husband, and to teach her. And the teacher always learns more than the pupil. Don't forget it. Huh? And if you don't teach, you don't learn what you can learn. But if you teach, you learn more than the pupil, especially in spiritual things. It's pretty awesome to me. At the same time, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, there's no place else to make us great individually. There is no place else for us to go. If you want to be better, look up. Don't necessarily look around, but look up. And when you feel so far down that you need to look up, heaven's raining. I think the Lord's, through the apostle, said it right. You remember what he said in Hebrews 11:6? You remember. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that interesting? How long has it been since his church has lived by faith? How long since his ministry has lived by faith? How long since the deacons have lived by faith? How long since we as church members have lived by faith? For one day. It's interesting, isn't it? But remember, the text is still true. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if that's what we're here for, it's impossible to please him without faith. I don't think that means without the gift. That's understood. But without the exercise of the gift. Sure is quiet in here. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't know how long I've been here. Tell me how long. Sorry. Well, it's nearly an hour till supper time. But I don't need an hour, so don't get worried, please. I want to read you a little of some people who I think met these qualifications. Can I? Yeah. You got time? By faith, Moses. Huh? Wow. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Isn't that awesome? Huh? Can you calculate the magnitude of that decision? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For a season. You get it? For a season. Huh? How much room do we have to allow the congregation to laugh so they can tolerate the next statement of the preacher? You understand what I'm talking about? How much room do we have to give our human nature so we can go to church Sunday happy? Do we have to go to Fayetteville to vent our flesh so we can be content? Now I can go to church Sunday. Huh? Really? How much room do we have to give ourselves? This man, you hear what he said? Choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Isn't that awesome? If I were to hand a tablet to each one of you and ask you to write down, what does reproach of Christ mean? I wonder how many different answers there'd be. Huh? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Please tell me what we've put first in our lives. Would you tell me it's God? Would you tell me we have put God first in our lives because we met the qualifications of our religion? This man put God first. Huh? And yet he's a model of the law. Anyway, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Whew. Somebody's going to have to live that way in this country for long. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. I want to skip down a little ways. He said, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. I may have mentioned this to you before, but if I have, forgive me and suffer it one more time. I've thought many times, about the value of my life. That's interesting, isn't it? But I never thought about it like I did after Mama passed. And I may have told you this, but if I have, just forgive me and carry on. But I got thinking about that one day, and I was reading Acts chapter 7. You know where I am? Acts chapter 7. The man that was stoned to death there that we were talking about a while ago. He didn't die because he was a sinner. He couldn't have died if he hadn't been a sinner. But he didn't die because he was a sinner. In all likelihood, I'll lay down and die because I am a sinner. But these that I read to you about, those that were sawn asunder, those that were burned, those that to the tune of 50 million of our ancestors died because they would not renounce the name of Christ Jesus. I was telling the kids last night that at one time, between the foothills of the Alps Mountains, between France and Italy, there was a head of an Anabaptist every 50 feet on both sides of the road for 50 miles. Those were these kind of people. They were the salt of the earth. They were the light of the world. And if America is ever greater, it's going to have to start with individuals begging God to bless them, to love him, and to love his children to such a degree that they will devote themselves to him and anticipate the opportunity and look for the door of utterance to talk about him in love simply from how great God has done for them. God bless you.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.